From the New American Standard Bible, Luke 5, 27 to the end of the chapter. And after that he went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and rose up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax gatherers and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous men, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "The disciples of John often fast and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees also do the same, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "You cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? But the days will come, and when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast in those days." And he was also telling them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new, for he says, "The old is good enough." Please be seated.
It's good to have Gary and Judy Cheek and Debbie back with us for a visit. In our passage this morning, we're not taking the whole passage. Sometimes I think we have to take so many verses a week, and I'm reminded that maybe the Holy Spirit likes to change those plans once in a while, and that's true this morning. Actually, we're only looking at a very small portion of this passage that was read, verse 27, 28, and 29. It has to do with the call, the conversion, the changed life, a man now coming under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and the change that results afterwards. This man's name was Levi, the name given to him, the name he had before his conversion, which most believe probably had something to do with attached, that he was attached to the world and to his previous occupation. But Jesus Christ gave him this new name, Matthew, which means a gift of God, and we'll see why Matthew turned out to really be a gift of God. Past several years, we have witnessed the conversion of several well-known personalities. I think, for example, of Chuck Colson, who was the hatchet man, a ruthless politician during the Nixon years and the Watergate years, and yet how his life was radically changed by Jesus Christ. Another man not long after that, by the name of Aldrich Cleaver, who was a left-wing radical that fled the country. And consequently, in several months to follow, he was introduced to a new person, Jesus Christ, and his life was wonderfully changed. I think of another man more recently by the name of Larry Flint, and of course we all skeptically stand back and wait for what this pornographer will do with his pornography business and to how he will respond to that, and then judge him on the basis of that as far as the fruits and whether or not he really has committed his life to Jesus Christ and made him Lord. But we look at their conversions, and we really have a similar conversion here in this man, Matthew, or Levi. Levi was a tax gatherer, and like a politician, a ruthless politician today, a hatchet man, or a pornographer, or a left-wing radical, this man as a tax collector was looked upon as being just as despicable in the eyes of the religious leaders, the leaders of his day. He was a tax collector, and that was not a position that was well liked by the masses. Many of us get the feeling when we have to fill out our income taxes and send them in by April the 15th. But you can imagine, here is a guy who wasn't only collecting for the Roman Empire, but he was really collecting for himself, and he was getting a very handsome sum from exploiting the people. Actually, he was in cahoots with the Roman Empire. Herod, who was the vassal of Rome, he was under his jurisdiction. And a tax collector would have to give so much money, percentage-wise, to the Roman government. Everything he collected over and above that from the people went into his own pocket. So the sky was the limit as far as a tax collector was concerned. He could exploit the people to any degree that he thought he could get away with. And that was Matthew. And we have indication from the scripture that he'd become very wealthy in this occupation of exploiting the people and taking away from their hard-earned money. Now this morning in this passage, we're going to look at only two parts of Matthew's conversion. We're going to look at Jesus' response to Matthew, and then we'll have 3 points under that. And then we're going to look at Matthew's response to Jesus, and 3 points to that, so you'll be able to very simply follow me this morning, and then we'll summarize the whole thing as we get to the end. The first response that Jesus gives to Matthew is given to us in verse 27, that Jesus noticed a tax collector. He noticed this man, Matthew. And I think in that word noticed, it really speaks loads, and we could spend a whole morning on that. Mark chapter 2 and verse 13 tells us that Jesus had been busy ministering to the multitudes. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1 tells us there was a great multitude that was pressing against him, so much so that he had to go out into a boat in order to be able to teach the people along the shorelines. Now picture for a moment a great crowd of people, masses that were wanting to get to Jesus and get his attention. And yet here is one individual, a lonely tax collector who was hated by his society. And yet Jesus, as he's leaving and finished his teaching the masses at this point in his ministry, he notices this man, Levi. You know, we're living in a world where we're really more and more looked upon as numbers. The important thing about you isn't your name, it's your number. You go to fill out your income taxes, they want to know your social security number. You go to cash a check, what's your bank account number? What's your Texas driver's license number? In many of our universities and college classrooms, your number is more important than your name. And quite frankly, at times I wonder, does anybody know my name? You may know the feeling. I had a fellow here just the other night that had come to Wayside for about 6 months, and he was kind of reprimanding me. He said, "You never did know my name, did you?" And I looked at him very puzzled-like. I knew the face well. I said, "No, I really, I would honestly have to admit I don't." And he said, "Well, don't feel bad, because I never told it to you." Now, some of you have told me your name, and I still haven't remembered. But you know, the one thing about Jesus Christ is he notices you when nobody else does. And you may feel that you're somewhat lost in a world and a society of numbers, but nevertheless, Jesus Christ and God the Father notice you, and he really cares about you. That's reflected in his next response to Matthew, which is given to us in verse 27 as well. He spoke to him. He said to him. Jesus not only noticed him over along the side of the road, but he actually took time to speak with him. It wasn't one of these things that we frequently do at the end of the service, that we come by and shake your hand, or you come by and shake your hand. We shake your hand and we just say, "It's good to have you here this morning, and what's your name?" And off you go. But Jesus more than noticed him. He actually went and spent some time with him and talked with him. And that's really important. And I think perhaps the reason that Jesus did this was because he saw some value in Levi that the other religious leaders of his day obviously didn't see, because later on in the same passage they want to know what in the world Jesus is doing spending time with tax collectors and sinners. But Jesus saw some value in this man Levi. And I think speculation would cause us to believe that the real value in Levi was that in his occupation he had to be a very meticulous record and bookkeeper as a tax collector. And Jesus knew that later on down the road, Matthew would very carefully put together a record of all of the acts and the works of the Son of God, which is exactly what he did. Jesus saw some value in that man that others didn't see. Jesus sees value in your life this morning that you may not even see, and perhaps you don't think anybody else sees, but Jesus sees value in your life. And he really wants to do something with you. He'll spend time with you. And of course, we as his people ought to be just like him. We ought to see people as individuals, not as numbers. Caring about the masses, yes, but more importantly, spending time with individuals. And Jesus never allowed the masses to crowd out his time with individuals. I think the third response here, which really speaks to me, is that Jesus knew that Matthew needed a new challenge. And so he issued the challenge, follow me. Now, I think Matthew was perhaps a little older man, and that's why he was able to make a much better decision than the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and he had great riches. And when Jesus said, you got to give up everything and come and follow me, he couldn't make that choice. He didn't have the wisdom of years, the maturity in his experience, to see that real value wasn't in earthly things, but real value was in being rightly related to God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ, and letting Jesus Christ be Lord of one's life. And Matthew had had days and perhaps weeks and maybe even months that he had observed Jesus. This wasn't a quick decision that Matthew just immediately left everything and followed him. But he had contemplated this for some time. And the final straw here was when Jesus looked over and he noticed him and he issued this challenge. Matthew, come and follow me. And that is a challenge. In fact, it's such a challenge to follow Jesus Christ that many of us here this morning have given up. We quit a long time ago. I want you to notice that in the originals here, Jesus' words, follow me, are actually, be ye continuously following me. It's a present imperative verb, and it means continuously be following me, Matthew. It's not just that initial confrontation when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, but it's that hacking on day after day when times really get tough and when it's discouraging and when we don't see any way out of our problems, that nevertheless we continue to look to Jesus Christ as Lord. And that's the kind of a commitment that he demanded of Matthew. I often tell couples who are getting married that the easiest thing in the world is to say, I do. You know, that we don't even worry about that. I spend very little time talking about the ceremony because that's the simplest part. The real tough thing is to continue to say, I do, the rest of your life. It's like the fellow that after a year he started going down to the marriage bureau every day to see if his marriage license had expired. It really gets tough after a short period of time. The most difficult thing is to follow up that initial commitment that we make to be followers of Jesus Christ. And some of us have given up today because it's so difficult. I read a poem here recently about it, and this really, to me, speaks of so many jobs where people have really, you're in the type of an occupation where you thought when you got into it, it would really be the challenge that you needed. And it would offer you everything that you would ever want in life. And maybe you even reached to the top, and when you finally got to the top, you found out that there was nothing there. And Jesus knew that's exactly where Matthew was. He'd reached the top in his profession, and there was nothing more there for him. The poem goes, down the street his funeral goes, as sobs and wails diminish. He died from drinking straight shellac, but oh, what a lovely finish. That describes a lot of us here today. You know, we've just settled in, we're going to live like the rest of the world and hope that we have a great finish. And Levi knew that after all of these years, as he had watched Jesus Christ for months, that Jesus Christ was able to furnish him that pizzazz that he'd lost in life, and that somehow it always escaped him. And it was found in these words, Matthew, follow me. Follow me now and continuously be with me. I want you to come and walk the roads that I walk and sleep where I sleep and eat where I eat and suffer what I suffer. And I want you to observe me, Matthew. Just be there. So it was a new challenge. Now notice what Matthew responds to Jesus. His response is given to us in verses 28 and 29. He left everything behind. We could spend a lot of time on each of these words, left. Everything behind. The word left is used frequently in the New Testament, but I think of three passages where it really helps to bring out the meaning here. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5, where Jesus says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That is very picturesque, the earthly relationship between husband and wife, of the relationship and the commitment that Jesus Christ demands of us in relationship to Him. That we're to leave the world behind us and to cleave unto Him. And the two of us become one as we walk the roads together and spend the years together. We begin to grow in His likeness and conform to His image. And Jesus knew that Levi needed that. And that's why He offered him the challenge. It's the only thing that would really be meaningful in life for Levi. He tried everything else. There's another verse in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27 where it talks about Moses. By faith Moses left Egypt. He forsook Egypt with all that Egypt had to offer him as the grandson of Pharaoh, the great prince, king of Egypt. Yet Moses could leave it all and identify himself with God's people and suffer with God's people because he was God's instrument chosen to lead them through the wilderness, out of Egypt, through the wilderness into the land of Canaan. So he left everything behind in Egypt. And that's what Jesus Christ demands of us, that we leave everything. And the reason it has to be everything is because if you have a lot of extra baggage, if you're still trying to carry the world with you, you're going to get discouraged. You ever taken a trip where you've had far more than you really needed to wear and you've packed it in anyway? Boy, we've taken trips like that. I remember one Christmas we decided to go to Florida and we had the trunk of our car packed so full that I wanted to drive right on by every motel because I knew what a job it'd be to unload all that, carry it into the motel room. Next morning, come back out, load it back into the car. It was like moving night and morning. And you know that's why a lot of us are discouraged in the Christian life is we're trying to move out, move in every night and morning. We've got all of this extra baggage, the remnants of the world where they're still clinging to us. We haven't said goodbye to everything. It doesn't necessarily mean that if you have $100,000 in your bank account, you immediately write it off and give it out. But it does mean that you make Jesus Christ the Lord of that $100,000. And Jesus Christ as Lord determines how you'll use that $100,000. And Levi was willing to leave everything behind it and follow Jesus Christ. It's like a runner that goes out to run. He doesn't carry a lot of extra baggage along with him. Turn over in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14 where we have the parable of the sower and the seed. And I think this seed of verse 14 really describes the lives of a lot of believers who fall among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they've had that initial commitment. They've heard the words, "Follow me." But as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life. So they bring no fruit to maturity. And there's nothing any worse than to see a tree that has never been able to bring fruit to maturity. But that describes a lot of believers. All because they haven't left everything behind to follow Jesus Christ. The other thing we notice about Levi, going back to chapter 5, is that as a tax collector, his job was not a neutral one. He was hated by the masses. He was also very favored by the Roman Empire. If Levi left this job, he could no longer return to that job. The Roman Empire would no longer have him. He wasn't like Peter, James, and John who could ultimately go back to their fishing occupation. Their commitment wasn't quite as great as Matthew's because he left this very lucrative position to follow the Master. And there was no turning back for Levi. You see, some of the jobs and some of the occupations that Jesus Christ has saved us out of, we had to leave. Because you can no longer be in an occupation which isn't neutral, which is exploiting the masses. For example, you can't continue to be a gambler and be a believer, a committed follower of Jesus Christ. You can't do it. You're exploiting people. You can't continue to be a bartender and follow Jesus Christ. You're responsible for the ruination of a lot of marriages and a lot of homes. You can't be a pornographer and be a follower of Jesus Christ. That is, continue in pornography, which is the ruination of a lot of people. And that's why we're all sitting back and cautiously watching. What is Larry Flint going to do with his pornography empire? It isn't like fishing. It isn't like being a doctor. Those are neutral occupations. Levi's was not a neutral occupation. He was bleeding the people poor. So notice, Levi leaves everything. His second response is, he rises up and begins to follow Jesus. You know, there's an interesting place where this word follow is also used again several times in the New Testament, but in John 10, verses 4 and 5, where Jesus is talking about, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. Follow me out of the fold. Picture in the east, the shepherd, as he was always in front of his sheep, leading his sheep, and the sheep would quite naturally follow the shepherd. Very close by. They knew that was their security. He was their provider, leading them into green pastures and still waters. Now that's picturesque of how we're to be followers of Jesus Christ. I have a little dog that I've frequently talked about in the past, haven't recently. But little Fifi, I think God has maybe given her to us to serve as an illustration to me of what it really means to be a follower. I mean, the whole time I'm home, she follows me. She never lets my feet out of her sight. When I'm at my desk, she's right there beside the chair at my desk with me. When I shuffle my feet, she immediately looks to see which way they're pointed. When I walk out through the hallway and through the kitchen, I can stop, I can turn around, and there she is, looking right at my feet. When I walk out the door and I go and get in the car, I turn back and there she is looking out the window, watching me as I drive away out of sight and waiting until I get back. Now that's loyalty. That's what it means to follow. Have you allowed Jesus Christ to get out of sight? To where you no longer have that oneness and relationship with Him? Are you following close on his heels? That's what he wanted of Levi, and that's what Levi was willing to make, that kind of a commitment to Jesus Christ. It was Jim Elliot, that martyred missionary to Ecuador, who said, "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And Levi was no fool. He knew that which he was making, capitalizing upon the losses of others, would not last. But true riches lay in being a follower of Jesus Christ. And he made that commitment. Notice the final response of Matthew. And that's given to us in verse 29. Levi gave a big reception for Christ in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining with them at the table. Matthew wanted to do something for Jesus. His life had been so changed. And I think Matthew, in that initial moment, really captured the difference between one who is a follower of this world and its things and its values and a true follower of Jesus Christ, in that his life was just turned around, upside down, inside out. You see, back in verse 27, he's taking from the people. He wants to be on the receiving end. But in verse 29, he's giving to the people. He wants to be on the giving end. And I don't think there's a more beautiful characteristic of a committed follower of Jesus Christ than that he has learned the art of giving of himself. And he no longer always wants to be receiving. His life was really changed. This scene here, this banquet, is kind of like a story I heard about one time. A fellow, this is true, who was an engineer in a certain occupation, certain place of business. And when he came to Jesus Christ, after several years, he felt called to go into a full-time ministry. And a church called him as their pastor. And so what he did is he invited all of those engineers who worked with him, his colleagues and other friends, to his home. And then he had someone else tell of the faith that had caused him to make this decision, to leave a lucrative business, to go into ministering to people. He gave him himself. And that's the kind of a scene we have here with Levi. He gave of himself. And it really did cost him something. This was a great crowd, and he was the one that furnished all of the food. That's certainly not Levi before. That's Levi after he had met Jesus. His life was changed. I don't know, I really was moved the other night in listening to Ann Kimmel. Some of you I know were there, but the thing that really hit me was that this has to be the primary thrust and characteristic of a believer, is loving people and giving. And she told about how in one case where a young couple didn't have the money to pay for their groceries, she was in line behind them at the grocery store, and she said, "That's all right, I'll pay for them." And the couple were completely flabbergasted by this young woman behind saying she would pay for her groceries. And it was a night later, I thought, boy, I can't wait for the opportunity that I can do this. And we happened to be over where they have the juiciest hamburgers in town at Wendy's. And I was in line there, Connie and I were standing behind this young fellow, and I heard him, he was just getting ready to order, and he says, "Oh, by the way, do you take a check here?" And the young woman behind the cash register said, "No, we don't." Oh, boy. He really looked dejected. And I was just about to say, "Hey, go ahead, I'll pay for it." And all at once he said, "Well, I want four doubles anyway." And he started ordering a whole bunch of stuff, and I was kind of glad that I didn't go ahead and jump in there. But you know, really, giving should be the primary characteristic of a believer, is that we're willing to step out and do for others even when it costs us something. And it will cost you something to give, but the returns in the end will be far greater. You have to sow a certain amount of seed which costs you something in order to reap a harvest. How do you look upon your church experience? Now, I want to ask you a personal question. Have you come here to Wayside because of what you feel you can receive? Are you going to Sunday school class because of what you think you can get from your teacher, or because you want to become a servant to your teacher? Because you want to see what you can contribute to the rest of the body of Jesus Christ here? Is your primary goal in your Christian life to give or to get? You see, if it's to get, that's reminiscent of the old life. Forget about it. Put it behind you. Leave everything. Become a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, Matthew didn't get very much in return for this. In fact, all he got was a bunch of grumbling. Bunch of grumbling Pharisees said, "Why in the world are you associating with a guy like Matthew and these cohorts of his?" Some of you have come and you say, "Well, the church isn't friendly. I just haven't been able to meet anybody." Maybe you met the wrong person, and that person was out of fellowship that day, and they didn't give you a very kind answer and grumbled a little bit. What's that if you're under the lordship of Jesus Christ? Should make no difference. Give. Don't sit back and wait to get. Minister to others. Don't be ministered unto. You know, we've become so fat and happy in our Christian experience that we almost think that's the normal thing, is to always be receiving and never giving. I'm reminded of that TV advertisement where these three plump women come out advertising pantyhose. And it's kind of like the thing I read behind their philosophy is, we haven't been able to lose weight, we've been a failure, so we're going to make the whole world believe that being fat is really happy and best. And we've got to think in the same thing in our Christian experience. Always be receiving. That's the normal Christian experience, but that's not the experience that we read about in the Word of God. It's to be one characterized by giving of yourself to others. How long has it been since you've opened up your home to Christians? Those that you don't know. How long has it been since you've had a group of non-Christian neighbors over, tried to build a relationship with them? But you say, well, my neighbors, they drink and they smoke and they curse and they just, their life is so incompatible with mine, and they talk about the silliest things and never want to get serious. God's really spoken to me about this. That's Phariseeism. Jesus was saying to these Pharisees in the rest of this chapter, he said, you know the problem with you guys is you always want to be around those that are lovely and nice people and don't have any needs. But he said, let me tell you, the people who really have needs, they are the ones that I came to spend my time with. There's only one other time in the New Testament when the words reception or banquet is used, as we have it here in verse 29. And that's in Luke 14:13, where Jesus is saying, when you give a big banquet, don't ask or invite those who can repay you, your rich relatives and friends and those who don't have any needs, but invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. Let those come into your house. Welcome them. You won't be repaid for it, but you'll be repaid in eternity. How long has it been since you've had the spiritually crippled, lame, blind, and helpless into your home? Those who spiritually don't know their right hand from their left. Oh, I'll admit I love to be around people who have it all put together spiritually. That's my first preference. We've got doctors here this morning, and I'm sure that the average doctor would love to be in a room full of healthy people, not always having poor, always having people who have needs come in. I'm sure your preference as doctors is to be around healthy people. But Jesus said, look, the purpose of a physician is to be able to go in and bring about a cure, a healing to those who are sick. But we would rather spend our time in our little cliques with people that we feel so comfortable with and people that we've known for years, and we're not threatened. And we're not giving. Give of yourself. It was C.T. Studd, a brilliant young Englishman who gave away fortunes to go as a missionary to the jungles of Africa. C.T. Studd wrote a little poem telling why. He said, some like to dwell within the sound of church and chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And I think that says it pretty well. Jesus said, I came to minister to those who really have needs. So here we have it. Jesus' response to Matthew was threefold. He noticed him. He took time to speak with him. He gave him a new challenge. Matthew's response to Jesus was threefold. He left everything behind. Have you come to that point yet? The world really doesn't hold anything of important value to you. He left everything behind. He began to follow Jesus. And then it says, he began to give of himself. He caught the concept of the Master, that I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life as a ransom, a redeeming value for others. Look out at your neighbors and others who need the redeeming touch of Jesus Christ. I would like to encourage you in your home to open up your home. Perhaps invite four or five Christian couples and invite four or five non-Christian couples and let non-Christian couples really begin to see what Christian couples are like. We've almost isolated ourselves from them. And the Church of Jesus Christ suffers today because of that. What about your relationship to the body here? Are you determined that you're going to be a giver Or are you just going to sit back and receive and get fatter and fatter and more dissatisfied and wondering what's wrong? Begin to be a giver. God will bless you for it. Let's pray. As we pray this morning, I don't want you to feel guilty about these words this morning. But if the Lord has touched you in some way that you recognize that you have been more on the receiving end, more concerned about what the church and other people can do for you, for your family, why don't you confess that as sin to the Lord this morning? And just ask Jesus Christ to make you a giver. Begin to look for opportunities that you can give to people. You're not going to go away grumbling that people are unfriendly. You're going to look at that unfriendly person and you're going to seek to get to know them, that they can learn the joy of giving themselves. Confess that wrong attitude to Jesus Christ this morning. Make him Lord in that area of your life. Do something about it in a practical way. Look for an opportunity to invite some couples over and begin to build some relationships with non-Christians around you. Don't isolate yourself. That's what Jesus criticized the Pharisees for. Think right now about those that are unlovely and those that you really don't feel comfortable with. Ask God to forgive you for that wrong feeling, that you're like a physician who has to be in a room of hurting people, not healthy. Oh, there's so many creative things we can do in the body of Christ. But you've got to catch the concept. Be a giver, not a receiver. And you'll receive in the end, many times over, what you would get if you just sit there wanting to receive. Some of you this morning have seen how God radically changed an old tax collector, hated by the people. But Jesus Christ noticed him, wanted to spend time with him. And most of all, he wanted Matthew to be with him, to follow him. Jesus Christ wants you this morning. He notices you. He notices your hurt. He wants to come into that life that has become so humdrum and chaotic, so mixed up and confused, straighten it out. He wants to be Lord. Would you just silently, quietly say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I recognize I need you. I desperately need you. Come into my life. Forgive me my sin. And thank you for doing so. You pray that prayer, he'll hear you. See, he notices people like you, like me. He wants you. Will you respond? Will you begin to follow him? If you've been a follower for some time, you've drifted away, get back close to him. Get back right close behind him. Resume that relationship and fellowship. Start hacking on, advancing in the kingdom of Christ. Become a giver. You can do something very practical about that. Even after this service is over this morning, you can go up to people that you don't know and begin to give of yourself to them. Notice them. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. You can do that now. I encourage you to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.